Good morning, everyone. Today I'm going to continue my series of sermons on the basic doctrines of the Church of God. And if the men that I gave the little pieces of paper to, if they would begin passing those out, and we'll use those in just a little bit. If you recall, we first looked at repentance, and all of these are listed in Hebrews chapter 6. And we looked at what repentance was, and we found that David was called a man after God's own heart, because when he slipped up, when he sinned, he repented. And it wasn't only the fact that he repented, it's how he repented. He didn't trust in himself. He didn't try to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He trusted God. He trusted God for forgiveness. He trusted God for deliverance. And you remember in Psalm 51, he says, "Purge me with hyssop. I need your help, God. It's only through you that I can truly repent." Next, we looked at the doctrine faith towards God, and we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." If we don't have faith, we cannot please God. We looked at why we need faith, and finally we looked at seven ways to gain faith. Next, we looked at the doctrine of baptisms, listed there in Hebrews chapter 6, and it is a plural. And we looked at the various baptisms listed in the Bible, and we found that baptisms, this doctrine of baptism actually ties into the previous doctrine, which is faith towards God. And when we went down into that watery grave, we came up clean, cleansed, because we have faith in God. We have faith in God's forgiveness. Now, I was going to go to the next doctrine of the Church of God in Hebrews chapter 6, which is the laying on of hands, but I'm going to skip that one, because I've fallen a little behind in this series, and I gave the next one in Greensboro and in Asheville, and I have my Bible all marked and my notes all ready. So right now we're going to skip the laying on of hands, and we're going to go to the next one. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read these basic doctrines of the Church of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation." These are foundational doctrines of God's church. The foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So the next doctrine we're going to look at, and I've combined the last part of that, verse 2, we're going to look at the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment in this sermon today. So if the men you passed out, does everyone have one of those pieces of paper? Good. We're going to use that here in just a little bit. In this sermon today, we're going to look at the resurrection. And we're going to look at what we believe as United Church of God regarding the resurrection of the dead. Now, many of you know there are individuals who have come up with various ideas about the resurrection. And if you go on the internet, and I've looked at some of those ideas, and some people have taken difficult scriptures, trying to explain the basic scriptures that are as plain as can be. They look at the visions in the book of Revelation, some of those things that very likely are not literal. We read about the four horsemen. I mean, are there actually going to be four horses? You know, I don't think so. That was a vision. There's mention of the voices of those who have been martyred calling out from their graves. Do we take that literally? I don't think so. I think these are part of that vision that John saw. And some have taken difficult scriptures which they use to try to explain the very basic scriptures regarding the resurrection. So we're going to look at the resurrection today, and specifically we're going to look at what United Church of God teaches. So you might want to read right along with me from your notes. This is what United Church of God believes. We believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been faithful servants. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. Now that's what we believe as United Church of God, and I don't think anything has changed from back when I first started attending the church. We basically believe the very same thing. Now do we believe that same thing because it's just a tradition of the Church of God? Do we believe that because of some school of theology came up with this idea and we just accepted it? No, that's not the case at all. We believe this as United Church of God because as we understand it today, that's what this book says. As we understand today, perhaps there will come a time when, you know, we'll have a new understanding, but I kind of doubt it. I think we have it right. But that is what we believe, and what we're going to look at today in this sermon is why we believe that. Why we believe what we believe. You may have noticed in the little slip of paper that after certain phrases of that statement, there's a dash. I did that for a specific reason because we are going to look at every single one of those phrases and we are going to look at why we believe that. Why we believe that specific part of the statement. So, the first statement in our statement of belief is, we believe that the only hope. We believe that the only hope. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19. And what we're going to do is look at every one of these phrases and look at the scriptures that prove what we believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19, and if you have one of these ribbons in your Bible, you may want to put it in 1 Corinthians 15, because we'll be going back there quite often during the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And at that time, there were individuals that did not believe in a resurrection. They didn't admit the fact that Jesus Christ was raised. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. And he says, if we are preaching this and it's not true, we are false witnesses. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone. They're dead. They're dust, and there's nothing more to it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, our hope is the future. Our hope is for eternal life in the future in the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for your making mention of you, in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You know, because we have been called by God, because God has given us his Holy Spirit, there is hope. You know, in this world, there's not a lot of hope. Life can become frustrating. Life can become very discouraging. You know, we've visited the Cancer Treatment Center up in Philadelphia, and to see the hundreds and hundreds of people who have cancer, who in some ways they feel hopeless. They hope that the center can help them, but when you see a new individual come, you can see the hopelessness in their eyes. You know, that's the way this world is. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But because we have been called by God, and because God has given us his Holy Spirit, we have hope. Now, are we going to die? Very likely. You know, the scriptures plainly say that it's appointed all for all to die. But that doesn't end. That doesn't end right there, because we know that there is a resurrection, and we know that if we remain to be faithful, we are going to be part of that resurrection, and we're going to be resurrected to a spirit body, and there's no comparison between that spirit body and the physical body we see today. So there is hope. There's hope of eternal life through the resurrection. I remember in Spokesman's Club many, many years ago in the 60s, we had a table topic session, and an individual asked a question, and he called on another person to answer the question, and the question was, why were you born? And, you know, we have all probably read the booklet, Why You Were Born, Why Were You Born, and we all understand that basic teaching. But one man got up, and I was really kind of shocked at first to his answer, but after I thought about it, you know, he was right. He got up and said, we were born to die. And when you think about it, that is a very wise answer. We don't like to think about dying. And as I get older, I don't necessarily enjoy thinking about it, but that's a fact of life. But this life isn't all there is. I remember a lady that I attended church with back in Akron, Ohio, back there in those 60s. And we were able to go up to Ohio and visit, I believe it was around 1983. And we had heard that Mary had cancer. And we had heard that it was just a matter of time. And because I knew Mary and we were fairly close, she was kind of a spiritual widow, and all of the single guys would go over and work in her yard, help her paint the house, take care of things, and we all grew to love Mary. And I thought, well, you know, she's going to die, so I guess the right thing for me to do would be to go to encourage her. And was I surprised? I wasn't the encourager. I was the encouragee. Because she sat there in the living room, and it was plain that she was very, very sick, and that it was just a matter of time. But she had her daughters sitting in the living room, and she just openly spoke about death. She says, I know I'm going to die. I know it. And I know, you know, you're going to miss me for a while, but I know without a shadow of doubt that my next thought after I die will be in the kingdom of God at the resurrection. And I had gone, we had gone there actually to encourage her, and actually she gave probably one of the best sermons I've ever heard on the resurrection, because it was her only hope. She knew that she was going to die. And let's face it, we're all in that same category. Eventually, either we're going to die or we're going to, as the scriptures say, be changed. But the resurrection is our hope. I mean, if it was just this world that we had to look for, what hope is there? Especially as we see things beginning to turn apart. So the statement says, we believe that the only hope, the next part of that statement says, of eternal life. Turn with me over to Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1. We'll read verses 2 and maybe 3. Titus chapter 1, verse 3, in hope. We just talked about that. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. It's impossible for God to tell a fib. God can't lie. It's just impossible. It's just against his nature to lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It's a promise. And God promises us eternal life. And because of that promise, we have hope. It's a promise. God can't back out on that promise. Let's go to verse 7 of chapter 3. That having been justified by his grace, unmerited pardon, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we as God's people, we have a hope of eternal life. We know the scriptures say that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God promises us that, and that is our hope. Next part of that statement, we believe that the only hope of eternal life four mortal humans. Now, how many in this room would not consider themselves to be a mortal human? Nobody. Nobody. We are all mortal human beings. Like we said, we eventually will die. It's just a fact of life. I told you to keep a marker over in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 through 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 through 54. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures, but that's how we can prove that our statement is true, because the only way we can do that, the only way we can come up with a statement of belief is through the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For this corruptible, that's us, we're human, must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's going to be a time when there will no longer be death. You know, it's hard to imagine that. You know, when we see all the funerals take place and even lose loved ones, but it's a fact that we are mortal now, but in the future, that will be a thing of the past. We have these signs along the road. Every time someone dies, it says funeral ahead. You know, every time I see one of those, I look and think, well, you know, there's going to come a time when those road signs will no longer exist, because death will be swallowed up in victory. We are mortal, though, now. And we eventually will die like all of the others in the past have died. It's something we don't like to think about, but, you know, that's not the end, because we have the hope of the resurrection. Let me read the continue on. For mortal humans, let's say, we believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection. That's our hope. We are mortal now, but we know that we have hope in the resurrection. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verse 22 through 23, and then we'll skip down to verse 42 through 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. At his coming. Let's skip down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. You know, we will no longer be mortal. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, and raised in power. You know, I have noticed and mentioned a little earlier that I'm getting older. And I used to be able to lift things, I used to be able to work, you know, 16 hours a day, and it didn't bother me a bit. But something has happened. 25 pounds today is heavier than 25 pounds back, you know, 5 or 6 years ago. And I've asked other people who have, you know, are older, I said, did you notice it at age 60? And they said, yeah. You know, we begin to get older, and we begin to get, you know, weaker physically. You know, that's part of life. That's this mortal body that we have. Oh, where? How did I get off on that? As I've been the first man, I become a living, the first man. It is sown in a natural body, is raised. Oh, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Let's go down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You have heard the old saying, you can't take it with you? Yeah, we are not going to take this physical human body into the resurrection. We will be changed. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, when you begin to talk about the resurrection with others who, you know, do belong to other churches, they just can't understand what we believe. They say, I don't see where you get that. I don't see where you come up with that idea. It's because it is a mystery to the individuals whose minds are not opened. He says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And I've made it a point in my Bible to underline that. That's going to take place at the last trumpet. We will be changed. The dead will be raised, and we will be changed. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So our hope lies in that, the resurrection. The resurrection to spirit life, serving under Jesus Christ. The statement continues, lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did we come up with that? Did we just kind of make it up or sit down and think a little bit and come up with that idea? No, it's in the Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. We talked about that mystery a few minutes ago. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope is through Jesus Christ living his life in us, us having God's Holy Spirit. If we have God's Holy Spirit and we continue to endure, grow, and overcome, you know, that not that we can earn salvation, but we must continue on, Our hope is through Jesus Christ living his life in us through the Holy Spirit. So, lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. If we have God's Holy Spirit, we have that hope. We have that promise. A promise made by God who cannot lie, that in the future, at the last trump, either we will be changed or we will be raised from the dead. It continues, we believe at the return of Jesus Christ. We believe at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we be always with the Lord. Does that mean we're going to heaven? No. We're just going to meet Jesus Christ, and where is he headed? He's headed down here. We're going to meet him in the air, along with the dead who have been raised, and we're going to come back down to the earth. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I mean, those words are very comforting, you know, especially to an individual who is suffering from a serious illness or whatever. These words are very comforting. Yes, we are going to die, but there's going to come a time when we meet Jesus Christ in the air and return to this earth. And when does that take place? At the trump. Now, do you want to know when Jesus Christ is going to come to the earth? Do you want me to tell you? Do you want me to tell you when Jesus Christ is going to come to the earth? When he wants to. When God the Father determines it's time. You know, and many people have come up with the idea, well, it has to come on this specific holiday. Or it has to come at this given time. And we know that the holy days do picture God's plan. And the resurrection is a very specific part of God's plan. It is our hope. But just because we picture the day of the Lord on trumpets, now, can you find any scripture in here that says Jesus Christ is going to return on the Feast of Trumpets? I don't think so. And we just have to leave it up to God. And after all, does it matter? Does it really matter? What's more important is we be ready. We continue to grow and overcome, continue to make sure we have God's Holy Spirit flowing through us. Those are the things that are important. It's not when he's going to return. It's not trying to come up with some game plan for God. Because I don't think any scripture tells us that God has to do what we think he should do. God is in charge, and he is going to return. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. It's a fact. But when? I don't know. I don't think any of us know. And we should be very careful not to come up with ideas on that subject. We believe at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place. We will be those who have died, and we will be changed to spirit after Jesus Christ returns. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. I think we read these verses, but we'll read them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 through 54. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. After Jesus Christ returns, a resurrection is going to take place to a spirit life. And I'm looking forward to that. I could make you a long list of individuals that I'm looking forward to see on that day, whenever that day is. Probably number one on my list will be my dad. He died in the faith, and I look forward to seeing him again and telling him some of the things that happened after he died. And he'll probably find those things very hard to believe. But just the same, it's going to be good to sit down and talk with him. I can think of a lot of the old-timers in the Church of God. I remember this man that when I was 16 years old, he tried to find me a girlfriend. He was an old man. And his goal in life was to find me a girlfriend. And we would go to the feast and he would grab me and he would take me over to girls and says, here's your future wife. Yeah. I look forward to seeing that man again. I look forward to that and many others. And we're going to be able to do that in the future. I can think of individuals who have died in the faith in this congregation that we are going to see again. We will have been changed, and those individuals will be changed. No more aches and pains, no more cancer, no more baldness maybe. I don't know. Do spirit beings have hair? I don't know. But I look forward to that because we will all be changed to a spirit life, whatever that is. I can't picture what it's like being spirit. It's just beyond my comprehension. But God, and the scriptures say it's impossible for him to fib or tell a lie, he promises it. And that is our hope. A resurrection to spirit life will take place, continues in the statement, for all who have been faithful servants. There's the catch. I knew there would be a catch to it. We have to be faithful to God. Does that mean perfect? I don't think any of us are perfect. You know, we'll be going over one of the other doctrines of the Church of God on to perfection. You know, that's a challenge for us. We are continually trying to overcome and become more perfect, but we're not there yet. And as far as doing it in this human life, it's probably almost impossible with the nature that we have and the influence of this world. We say it's impossible, but Jesus Christ did it. But this promise of the resurrection is to those who are faithful servants of God, who take their calling seriously. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And as we look at events today in the news, you know, you begin to wonder, are we getting closer? Well, we know we're closer than we were yesterday, and we'll be closer tomorrow than we are today, but it may be that the time of serious suffering is shortly ahead of us, at least suffering for this world. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. God expects us to be faithful unto death. And that's scary to think about. We're human. We're mortal, and we don't like to suffer, but there may come a time when some of us have to suffer. Hopefully all of us will be protected, but there's always the possibility. We look at the apostles. Look at their lives. But we must be faithful servants to be changed and be part of that resurrection to spirit life. For all who have been God's faithful servants, we believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth, there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be individuals changed, and the dead will be raised, and Jesus Christ will have returned, and he will begin to rule this earth. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14, verse 4. I'll just read it to you if you have trouble finding it. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east and to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it towards the south. Jesus Christ is coming to this earth, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain is going to split in half. It's an amazing thing that's going to take place. And why is he coming? Just for vacation? Did he tell God the Father, well, I'm kind of wondering where I should go for vacation this year. I think I'll just go down to the earth. And I'm just going to raise a real ruckus down there. When my feet land at the airport at the Mount of Olives, when I land, the whole mountain is going to cleave in two. He's not coming here for a holiday. He's coming here to reign. He's coming here to take control. Just write down Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, and read that later. But Jesus Christ is coming to this earth to rule, to take over. And who's coming with him? Each and every one of us, if we remain faithful, even unto death. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth for 1,000 years. How did we come up with that idea? Did it just sound like a nice round number? Well, if I was Jesus Christ, how long would I come? One person may say, 50 years. One person says 2,000 years. Another person says 10,000 years. And I got it. We'll just add them all together and come up with an average, and that's our answer. Did we come to that conclusion that way? No. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. Let's just read verse 5 right now. We'll go back and read verse 4 later. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth. He's going to take control, and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. So we believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life. So this is another resurrection. You know, we've already talked about the dead being raised and meet Jesus Christ in the air. We will be changed, but there will be another resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 5. I think we read that, but let's go back there. Now, let's read verse 4 then. I knew we were going to read this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, who is that? Us? The apostles? You know, those who have died in the faith, those who will be changed. But the rest of the dead, verse 5. So there's another group of dead people. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And I had a man argue with me over this verse until I was tired of hearing him. He says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. But when you really pay attention, when you really put verses 4 through 5, he's referring back to verse 4. That is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's the second resurrection. So there will be another resurrection. The dead in Christ will be raised at the first resurrection. We will have been changed if we live into that age. Jesus Christ will come to the earth and he will rule for 1,000 years. And after that, there will be another resurrection of individuals. There will be a resurrection to physical life. Let's go to the next part of the phrase. Of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. So there's going to be another resurrection of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. Now, I don't know how anyone could come up with a number. How could anyone come up with a number of how many people have ever lived? I mean, it would have to be a lot. What is world population? Close to 7 billion or 7 billion? That's how many we have today. And, I mean, you look at the years back to Adam, and how many people? I mean, you read about in the Exodus, what was it, millions and millions of people were in the Exodus? The vast majority of the people who have ever lived are going to be raised. Who's going to feed those people? Where are they going to sleep? Where are they going to eat? Where are they going to go to church services? Where are they going for the feast? Can you imagine that time? And can you imagine what kind of task that will be for us? We will be spirit, sure. We will be, I can't use the term superhuman, I guess super spirit. But, you know, to handle those trillions, you know, I don't know how many people who have died in serious accidents, people who were killed in concentration camps, newborns that die, miscarriages. You know, the vast majority of everyone that has ever lived will be resurrected at that time. Revelation 20, verse 11, I think we... No, we didn't read that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There's going to come a time when the vast majority of everyone that has ever existed, they're going to be resurrected, and we are going to be involved in judging, along with Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we look at the word judge, we kind of translate it into condemn. Off with their heads. That guy sinned. Off with his head. Forget him. There's no chance for him. But the word judge doesn't always mean that. It doesn't mean always condemn. The word translated, the Greek word krino, that's translated judge many times in the New Testament, it could mean condemn, but it can also mean be called to question. And it could also mean begin to be taught. There's coming a time when the vast majority of everyone that has ever lived will be resurrected, and hopefully we will be there, and hopefully we will be involved in teaching them God's way of life. You know, God has just a wonderful plan, a plan of mercy. You know, some people get the idea that God is a harsh God and he's just out to destroy humans, especially those who are disobedient. But God's not that way. God gives, you know, people so many chances, so many opportunities to repent. Adolf Hitler, how would you like to teach Adolf Hitler? You look at some of the other people in the Bible. How would you like to be involved in teaching them? How would you like to just sit down with Adolf Hitler and say, "Hey, Adolf, just between me and you, what went through your mind?" And begin to teach. Teach him God's way of life. That's what we are going to be doing. The vast majority of all mankind are going to be resurrected. At that resurrection, they will be brought into question and they will be taught. Let's continue on in our statement. Let's read the last one again. Of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived, we believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life, including Adolf Hitler and all of the others who have lived. They will have the opportunity to receive eternal life and live God's way. we read Revelation 20, verse 11. Let's go down to verse 12. I think we read it before. I think we stopped in the middle of it. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And, you know, some feel that, and I think it's the case, the books are the books of this Bible. The books will be opened, and they will begin to be taught. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And I wondered, well, why would God do that? Why would Jesus Christ do that? He opens up the Bible and begins to teach them his way, or we begin to teach them God's way. And then we open up the book of life and look, ha, your name's not here. No, I don't think that's the case at all. We're opening up the book of life, giving them the opportunity to have their names listed among those who will receive eternal life. You know, God is not a harsh God. God is a loving God, and his plan just includes everyone. Everyone will have an opportunity. Last part of our statement of belief, we also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. There's going to be a few individuals who just say, no, forget it. And we read here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 through 15, what's going to happen to them. We'll read verses 14 through 15 and then go down to Revelation 21, verse 8. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He continues in chapter 21, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a small group of individuals who are just going to be thrown into the lake of fire, resurrected maybe from the dead and just tossed in the fire because of their sins, because they refuse to accept God's way of life. God's plan for mankind's salvation requires the resurrection of all who die. The three resurrections reveal the order of God's marvelous plan. So that's what we teach as United Church of God. That's what we believe. That is right from one of our books. That's a statement of our belief. Now, like I said, we didn't come up with that idea on our own. It's not based on what some school of theology came up with. It's based on what's written in this Bible. It's based on the whole council looking at it. It's just based on God's truth. And I feel very confident in this belief. Now, you know, there may come a time when, you know, God reveals more. You know, we don't know. But right now, that is what we believe. You know, I know a lot of people have their various ideas that you cannot back up by Scripture. But we know. We don't know all of the details. They're not written here. I can't find them. We see a lot of visions, and you know, people can speculate from those ideas. We don't know exactly how it's going to all take place, but we know it's going to happen, and we know that there is a resurrection, God promises it, and it's impossible for him to lie. And we know as long as we remain faithful and endure to the end, we're going to be part of God's family and be changed to spirit at the resurrection.